Today's reading is on Romans chapter 3, verses 21. Church Bible, page 1140. Verses 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, through the shedding of His blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Verses 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what? No, the law that requires works. No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all, rather we uphold the law.
But before we do anything, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. We've just sung our Heavenly Father of the Gospel, the story that we will sing in eternity. And we pray, Father, as we look on what You have done in Jesus Christ, that You would give us understanding by Your Holy Spirit, for we ask in His name. Amen. Well, I wonder, have there ever been two more significant words than the words in verse 21? But now. But now. Sometimes two words make all the difference, don't they? Think of I do or not guilty. But the first two words of 3:21 are unrivaled in their importance. But now. But now. But now. It speaks of a change in direction, doesn't it? It was this one thing, but now it's something else. And last week we saw what it was in chapters 1 to 3. God holds up a spiritual x-ray machine onto our hearts. And He shows us that whoever we are, whether we're the religious type or whether we're not, all of us have fallen short of His glory. And the verdict, as we've heard this morning, 3 verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. And God will judge each person. That leaves us in the position we see in chapter 2, verse 5. All of us are awaiting His judgment and the day of His wrath. It's pretty bleak, isn't it? We're in the pit, unable to escape. And God would be perfectly justified to leave you and me there. He has had glory from eternity, and He would go on being glorified in eternity. He'd be perfectly justified just to judge us for our sin. But now, it speaks of a different answer, a reason for hope, a different direction. And that's what we're going to see this morning wonderfully, as we see, but now God saves us freely. But now God saves us fairly, but now God saves full stop. See, first of all, God saves us freely. we come to the most important question you and me can ask ever in our lives. How is it I can be right with God? And as we saw, the gospel starts with the answer, you cannot. There is no one righteous. And you might expect, well, this is the bit where I start saying, well, we need to do better, don't we? We need to kind of go to church more. We need to read the Bible more. We need to kind of say our prayers. But actually, those things, the law, it doesn't help us. We see in verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law, if we press on that, well, it's just going to hold up a mirror to our failure and how far we've fallen short. See, there is no one righteous. There is no hope through the law. But now, righteousness comes a different way. Look at verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Do you see what it says? Is given. Or verse 24, and are justified, which is the same word in the original. Right, I like to think when I see justified, I read righteousfied, which is not a word, but you kind of get the point. Righteousfied freely by his grace. And so do you see, righteousness cannot come by the law, but it's given. It's given freely by God's grace. Now, it is free, but it's not without cost, because the cost is borne by someone else. Look at how we're justified, verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus. Do you see the cost? It's through Jesus and his redemption. Redemption is a word that's connected with slavery in the ancient world. If you were unfortunate enough to be a slave in the ancient world, you needed to be redeemed if you were to gain your freedom. Someone would have to pay for you. You would have to work a certain number of years. In my downtime this week, I've been listening to a series on the American Civil War. Yes, I know how to have fun. But it is good, I'll recommend it later. But one of the most pivotal stories that led to the American Civil War was the story of Anthony Burns. He was born as a slave in Virginia, and he escaped to Boston, where slavery was illegal. But his enslaver tracked him down. He came to Boston, found Anthony Burns, took him to the courthouse, marched him in chains, much to the disquiet of the town, and put him on a ship and took him back down to the South. And it outraged people in Boston. And so a group of Bostonians got together and they bought his freedom. They got together $1,300, which in those days was a lot of money, and they bought him from his slave owner. It's a great story. He came up to the North. He became a Baptist minister. Do you see the point? There was a redemption price for Anthony Burns. Wonderful that these people were moved to buy his freedom. And Jesus comes into our world to buy your freedom. You and me, we see, are enslaved to sin. Verse 9, we're under the power of sin. Jesus comes in, gives his life to buy you back. For Anthony Burns, it costs $1,300. For Jesus, we see the price in verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. It cost him his blood, his life. See, Jesus paid with his own life to buy you and me back. There's echoes here of many Old Testament passages, not least the Passover. And if you know anything about the Passover, you probably know the Passover bit, where the lamb was killed, the blood was painted on the door frames, and as God's judgment swept through Egypt, God saw the blood and passed over those houses where the blood was painted. And God does the same with us in Jesus. The moment we're covered by his blood in his death, he passes over his judgment. Now, what is our part in this? Where do we fit in? Well, there isn't one. See, notice who's the agent. Who is it that does the righteousness in these verses? God gives the righteousness. God justifies. God sends his son. Jesus sheds his blood. He does it. He saves. Our part is just to receive. It's what he calls receive by faith. Think of Anthony Burns there, marched onto a boat, taken to the south, enslaved. The only thing he could do is to receive his freedom by others. And you and me cannot do anything to get ourselves out of the pit. Faith isn't even our kind of contribution to things. It's not if that kind of twists God's arm. It means merely to trust God at his word. Martin Luther, a great reformer who spent a lot of time speaking about these verses, he said, faith is the hand of the empty hand of the beggar stretched out. See, faith is to have our hands empty and to trust God at his word. See, God saves freely. And I've got to say, I'm not very bright, but I didn't get this for years. I sat in church for at least 2 years, and I just didn't get this. Because I assumed Christianity was all about sorting myself out. Pull my socks up, get my act together. And I tried, let me tell you, I didn't do very well trying to do that. But here's the thing, it wasn't for another couple of years, sat in church, that I realized I can't get my act together. I can't pull my socks up. But here's the thing, God has done it. He acts, he sends his son. And I'm sure there are many people in even churches up and down the land who don't get it. And I think the church has got to accept some of the blame there. I mean, it's remarkable because it's not if it isn't in our kind of church's history. This may not excite you much, but it excites me. The 39 Articles of the Church of England, they are the constitutional document of the Church of England, and they get this absolutely right. See, here's Article 6 of the Justification of Man. We are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not our own works or deservings. Fantastic, isn't it? This is in the founding documents of the Church of England. God saves us freely. Do we get that? Perhaps we've been in church for a little while, perhaps for many years. I was in the same position where for many years I just didn't get that God had loved me so much that he had done everything to save me from my sin. Do we get that? But it's not that God just saves freely, but also he saves fairly. If you look at the passage quite carefully, you'll notice actually there's two types of righteousness here. There's the righteousness that comes to us, so verse 22 that we've looked at. But actually, as the passage goes on, there's another type of righteousness. Do you see it there in verse 25? So halfway through, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness, that's God's righteousness. Or verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness. So the passage isn't just about us being made righteous in God's sight. It's about God showing himself to be righteous in how he makes us righteous. Now, that's a bit of a tongue tie, I know. Why does this matter? Well, because think about it. We probably don't worry about this too much. But it's important, isn't it, that God doesn't compromise his holiness or his justice. See, one answer to chapters 1 to 3, as we read it, we might think, well, one answer is for God not to care too much about sin, or perhaps have a sin amnesty where we can be forgiven. But imagine that happened with any other human judge. I know it's quite raw, but imagine the judge putting the killer of Charlie Kirk on trial. Imagine if that judge listened to all the arguments around him and decided, is it that bad? It'd be outrageous, wouldn't it? The judge's job is to be blind to that and to bring about justice. And imagine if that was true. Well, God would become unpredictable, wouldn't he? Yes, he cares about sin now, and maybe he doesn't. But how do I know? How do I know when I meet him that he's going to be for me or against me? He becomes very unpredictable. But actually, we see in the cross, God doesn't compromise on his justice or his holiness. He judges sin fully. If you look at that word, sacrifice of atonement, you may know, if you've been around church or read some of the old versions of the old translations, you may know it's the word propitiation. It's a word to impress people in the office tomorrow with, propitiation. It's not a word we use very often, but it means to appease someone's anger or to avert their wrath. And that is what we see on the cross as Jesus dies. The whole land goes dark, a sign of God's displeasure against sin. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He says he goes to die as a ransom for many. But it's not his sins that God is angry for, but ours. As he dies in our place. He takes the punishment that should have fallen on us. In 1 verse 32, we read that everyone deserves death, but Jesus dies. And so it's not that God downplays his holiness. He doesn't kind of, you know, if I put it like this, sweep sin under the carpet for a while to forgive us. He brings about his full, controlled anger of sin, but it falls on his Son and not us. And so even the way God makes us righteous, he is righteous. Do you see? You might say God makes us righteous righteously. And so that means you and me can have absolute confidence, if we have our faith in Jesus, that our sins are forgiven. We're not kind of relying on some vague sense that God has kind of changed his mind, or he might be angry with me, he might not. And if we do that, we have no certainty. And we don't rely on our performance. Do you see, if we do well, we might think, well, God's okay with us, but actually, if things go pear-shaped, well, then I think I'm not. See, the cross says to us, your sins have been punished. There deserves to be a death. There has been a death. Christ has taken it. I mentioned Martin Luther earlier on. He was he's quite a character. If you ever read some of if you ever want a bit of an entertaining read, read some of his biographies, because he was a medieval monk. He was plagued with doubts. Apparently, some of the priests, before he kind of realized that salvation came this way, he used to go to confession several times a day, and his priests had to have a word with him to say, look, come on, calm down. We've got day jobs and things, and we're getting exhausted here. Because he was so burdened by this sense of, what is going to happen to my sin? And then he realized, reading these words in Romans, that actually his sin has been punished already in Christ. And so he says about this incident where the devil kind of accuses him, and he says this about it. He says this to the devil, because you say I am a sinner, therefore I will be righteous and saved. And if he says, no, you will be damned, then I will say, no, for I fly to Christ, who gave himself for my sins. As often as you object that I'm a sinner, so often you remind me of the benefit of Christ, my Redeemer. He died for sinners. You, Satan, say that I'm a sinner, therefore you say I am righteous and saved. See, as we look at the cross, we're reminded that sin should be judged. We can't pretend we're not a sinner. But also, the cross shows us it has been judged in Christ. So as we're reminded of our sin, Luther says, we're reminded of the Savior who takes it. See, God justifies us freely. He justifies us fairly. And then a third and final point, he justifies us full stop. See, I called this point, it doesn't kind of flow with the others, I know, but I did find an F, which I was quite pleased with. God justifies us full stop, because in one sense, this passage doesn't add much to what we've already seen. But Paul kind of goes round it again, like in slow motion, to make sure we've really got it. If verses 21 to 26 are the kind of how we get righteousness, this is how we don't get righteousness. Because he asks this question in verse 27, it's perhaps a bit of a surprise, isn't it? Why then is boasting? Paul, why are you talking about boasting at this point? Why are you introducing that idea? But as we read on, we see why, because he starts to talk about the law again. See, Paul knows there is something that will prevent us from getting this, and that is the law. See, the Jews had the law, and they thought that the law would be the path to making them right with God. They thought that by keeping it, they could get in God's good books, and they won't have a need for Jesus. But Paul says, no, there's no boasting. There's no way you can look on the law and think you're going to be right with God. And if the means by which God revealed his perfect will to a people isn't the way to get right with God, well, how much more so is the sort of ways we come up with trying to get right with God? Going to church, being baptized, taking communion, saying our prayers, doing a morning quiet time, all good things, and let me recommend them. But actually, if they're the reason we're right with God, well, we're going to fail, because those things don't take away sin. Even faith isn't the way we're saved. It is through faith. It's the empty hand that receives, but that's not something we can boast in. One commentator on these verses says, imagine two people, they both need to fly somewhere. And imagine there's someone who's very confident in their ability to fly. They are, you know, they're going to fly very far, the best flyer they possibly can be. And they decide to put feathers all up their arms. And they get on the runway and they start flapping their arms as fast as they can, run up the runway. How far are they going to get? Well, they'll probably be taken to, you know, prison or something. And imagine they have another person. They're extremely nervous about flying. They don't think planes can stay in the air. They don't know how it's possible. But then they step onto an Airbus A380. And the Airbus sits at the bottom of the runway and launches off in the air. See, one person extremely confident in their abilities, but has failed. One person not confident, but has put their faith in this metal tube with jet engines. And as we put our faith in Jesus, it's not that we kind of lift ourselves off the ground. The plane does that. But actually, Jesus has achieved it. It's not my ability to lift myself up, to go to church, get baptized, be confirmed, do good works. Because if it was that, then there'd be something to boast in. But because of Jesus, there is no boasting. And this, friends, makes Christianity, I think, completely distinct from any other religion in our world. Because religion says to you, do this and you'll be saved. It says, do. Follow the five pillars. Keep the eightfold path. Keep the 613 laws of the Torah. But Christianity doesn't say do, it says done. Christ has kept the law. You're not righteous, but God has done everything to make you that way. And Christianity is different to every other value system we construct for ourselves. See, our world says you're worth something if you're beautiful, if you're intelligent, if you're a high achiever. And Christianity says, no, all of us have fallen short. But God has sent his son to make you his. And that is where you find your worth and status that can never be taken away. As I say, I didn't get this for a long, long time. And I don't know why, because it is very simple in one way, isn't it? It is no boasting. It is in nothing I can do. But because God has sent his son. And it means that the gospel is for everyone. Again, Paul asks a very surprising question in verse 29. Is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Well, yeah, of course he is. Why would he be God of one group of people? Why are you asking that, Paul? But I think it's because of this, because he knows that if it was the law, it would be confined to a particular group of people. But because it's by faith, it is all people, all cultures, all backgrounds, whether someone's very religious, whether someone has made a mess of their life, everyone can be made righteous by faith in Christ. Now, as we close, what do we do with this? Well, if we're not a Christian here this morning, and we hope there'll be many people looking into the Christian faith here at St. Mary's, here is the heart of what it means for you to be a Christian. We're not asking you to sign up to church rotas, to be baptized, be confirmed. They're not the things that make you a Christian. It is this promise that God in Jesus makes you righteous. Someone talks about the ABCs of becoming a Christian. It is A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe Christ has died. C, come to him. Admit, believe, come. That is what it means to be a Christian. And if we do that, well, everything is taken from us. The righteousness of God is ours. But for those of us who are Christian, what is it that we keep coming back to? Interestingly, Paul writes to the Roman church, doesn't he? A church that's doing all right, to say, remember this gospel. See, perhaps there are moments we're tempted to either despair, we look at our sin, the moments we've stuffed up, and we think, how can God be happy with me? Well, look to the cross, because there we see that God is satisfied with us. And maybe there are times we're going to tempted to look down our nose at others, to boast in our abilities. Again, look to the cross, because there we see why it is God is satisfied with us. Two words, but now. But now, are they our story? Are those words our joy? Let's pray. But now, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. We praise you, Father, for your great mercy towards us. And we pray that you would, wherever we come from this morning, give us a deeper sense of what it means to have Christ die to bring us righteousness. And we ask in his name. Amen.